appears that it's about that time to get started. Looks like we're going to be a little light this morning, so it kind of reminds me of the story of the old country preacher that it was in North Nebraska one winter morning, and the snow was about 3 foot deep, and one guy showed up, old Farmer Jones. And the preacher was so happy to see him, boy, he just laid it on him, preached for an hour and a half. When he got up, walked out the door, shook hands with old Farmer Jones, and he said, I'm so proud that you could make it. It just tickled me to death. I just wanted to give you a good sermon this morning. And Farmer Jones said, well, preacher, when I go to feed my cows and only one shows up, I don't give them the whole load. But notwithstanding that fact, I'm fixing to give you the whole load, so fasten your seatbelts. We're going to be looking at Romans 12, verses 14 and 17 and following. And there's some pretty tough verses in this, and it was pretty tough for me, but here we go. A young man had graduated from school. He ran into the house shouting, I have taken my last test. Well, his father kind of nodded, but thought, you don't realize, but the tests of life are just beginning. Most of us are aware of that even after we finish formal schooling. We continue to be tested daily, and of all the tests that come our way, perhaps none is harder than the one proposed in the passage we were about to study. That test was introduced in Romans 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. It is expanded in verses 17 through 21. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. I remember hearing what I thought was a humorous story in regard to that. Two gals were at the backyard talking over the fence, and one of them said to the other, my husband and I have become so adversarial, we're almost like enemies. And the other gal said, well, you know what it says in Romans 12, that if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. By doing so, you will pile hot coals on his head. Have you ever tried that? The other gal said, well, I tried a pan of hot grease one time, but he saw me coming and dodged it. So I think maybe she missed the whole point of that particular verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If we include verse 14, the passage has four negatives. The message of all four is basically the same. Do not curse those who persecute you. That's in 14. Never pay back evil for evil. Verse 17. Never take your own revenge. Verse 19. And do not be overcome by evil. Verse 21. These four negatives are balanced with positives. Bless your enemies. Do what is right and strive to be at peace with all men. Leave the matter of revenge in God's hands and concentrate on showing love to your enemies. Overcome evil with good. Romans 12:14, 17 through 21 is one of the richest texts in the Bible regarding interpersonal relationships. Paul had in mind relating to unbelievers who try to hurt you, to persecutors, enemies, and evil men. We find that in 14 and in 20 and in 21. We read verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Bless means to ask God to bless them, while curse means to ask God to curse them. We should do the first, we should never do the second. A simple way to express verse 14 is to say that we should pray for our enemies. Well, we can all pray for our enemies, but the tests get even more challenging in verse 17 through 21. In Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. If you look at Luke 23 and 24, you're going to remember that as it being spoke from our Savior. As Jesus hung from the spikes in his hands and his feet on that cross, after being falsely accused and sentenced to death, he was scourged, beaten, spit on, laughed at, mocked, humiliated, and made to carry his own instrument of death, the cross, was nailed to it, and then lifted up and dropped in the hole to hold it erect. Jesus made this statement, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And we become upset because, or even angered, when some clown cuts us off in traffic. Really? Matthew 6, 14 and 15, it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. In the model prayer, which many know as the Lord's Prayer, we ask our Father in heaven to forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The second part of that cannot be said with our fingers crossed, for God knows our heart. If we in fact harbor any unforgiveness toward anyone for any reason, God is most certainly aware of it. Therefore, as we have just read in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, God will not forgive our trespasses or sin. That, my fellow brothers and sisters, is a sobering thought. If you'd like to turn and follow along with me, I'd like to read Matthew 18, 21 to the end of the chapter. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that he make payment, that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the entire debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told the master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. There was a time when people could walk right up to God and look him in that kind human face and fire away. Peter's question ought to make this whole angry world lean in close. How many times shall I give my brother? Up to seven times? It was a graceless calculation. Peter wanted to know the sensible limit for forgiveness. He was being generous with his seven times. As it was, rabbis at that time thought three was plenty. When Jesus set the figure to 70 times seven times, he wasn't attaching a dead statistic to a mystery so alive as forgiveness. He meant, Peter, that seven times, you're just getting warmed up. There followed a story told by Jesus brilliant in simplicity, which lets the refusal to forgive be seen in its proper light. Jesus depicted a man who had a legitimate gripe against another, demanding his due. A miserable servant owed him about 3 months of back pay. If that's all we see, he has a right to be paid. It's only fair. But the poor man didn't have the ability or the money to pay him. If you've ever tried to talk to someone out of his or her right to rage, you know what the poor man was up against. So the man who held his IOU got a little physical with him. A debt is a debt. But there's more to the story. The man who was willing to ruin his life for another man over a debt of a few thousand dollars was himself only moments before forgiven a debt of millions. He had just left the presence of sudden unspeakable grace. How does he look to you now? How do you look to you now when you lack the heart to forgive? Has God forgiven you seven times? I personally have quit counting. Do you hold on to hurt? Are you a palm tightly closed around the way you were wounded? Interesting enough, behind the New Testament Greek word for forgiveness is one that means to release, to let go. That's what forgiveness is. It's worth mentioning what forgiveness is not. You may have difficulty forgiving someone because you think forgiveness means saying that what he or she did to you was all right. It was a small thing, after all. No big deal. That is not what is being asked of us. The fact that we're talking about forgiveness at all means that the person did do something wrong to you. Terribly wrong. The person should not have done it. Forgiveness means giving up the right to hurt him or her back for hurting you. You release it. You let go. Well, the first part of the test was difficult, but the test gets even more challenging in verses 17 and 18. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It is our tendency to want to retaliate, to strike back. However, Christ calls us to a higher plane of living. I'd like to go back and read another scripture in Matthew, which was part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew 5, beginning in 38 to the end of the chapter, if you'd like to follow along. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whosoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. To attain such a level, I'm not going to say is impossible, but it's highly unlikely, at least from my vantage point, at any rate. The test keeps getting more difficult. In 19 and 20, Paul challenges us to help others, even if they try to hurt us. If there was ever a biblical injunction directly opposed to popular opinion, this is it. Never take your own revenge. That's in 12:19. We live in an age in which personal revenge is encouraged, even celebrated. Revenge is the plot line for many books, movies, television shows. Bumper stickers, posters, and t-shirts declare, I don't get mad, I get even. Sometimes an attempt is made to dress up revenge and call it personal justice. Some even try to excuse their vengeance by misusing an Old Testament edict that says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We can find that in Exodus 21:24 and Leviticus 24:20. No matter how men try to disguise it and make it more palatable, it is still returning evil for evil, still revenge. And Paul said, don't do it. The next admonition, leave room for the wrath of God, means that we should not try to do God's job, that we need to step aside and let the Lord take care of punishing evil. There was a story told of an incident that happened or occurred in a South American country where a man caught a couple of guys stealing lumber off his property and he ran them off. And as they were leaving, they swore revenge. Later, they came back and they killed the man and his older son. The two men were apprehended by the police. The police took the murdered man's youngest son to the two men and said to him, here's a gun. We'll step out of the way. Do what you will. The young man handed the gun back and responded, no, that's God's job. Judgment belongs to God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We should avoid revenge and retaliation, for God is as in a much better position to handle such matters. He knows all things, and we do not. He sees all things, but we do not. He has all power, but we do not. Forgiveness means pulling down the zipper on the judge's robe, slipping it off and hanging it up, and leaving the matter of exacting justice to whom it properly belongs, God. Forgiveness is an act of the will, not of the emotions. It is the decision that you can make, and even when you're still feeling bad about what was done to you, you can still give the whole matter over to your God, who said, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay. Leave it to him." In David Roper's commentary, he said that he had read a book about a married couple who were members of the Lord's church. Their teenage son was killed by a drunk driver by a young fellow who was about the same age as their son. They were devastated and at first very bitter. However, they were aware of what Christ and Paul had taught. With God's help, they befriended the young man and helped to rehabilitate him. In the end, his life was blessed, and so was theirs. Will doing good to an enemy always lead the person to repentance and bring reconciliation? No. But doing good will generally help you. You can know that you have done all you can, and you will rid yourself of bitterness. I had a story I wanted to relate about a young man, and for time's sake, I'm not sure I'm going to have time. If I do at the end, I'd like to tell you about a friend of mine. In Isaiah 43:24-25, God is pleading with unfaithful Israel and proclaiming the pardon he has promised. The latter part of verse 24: "But you have burdened me with your sins. You have worried me with your iniquities. I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Well, if our iniquities weary God, and he blots out our transgressions or sins for his own sake, as well as for ours when we ask or when we repent, then what effect does forgiveness on our part to those who transgress against us, whether they ask forgiveness or not? What effect does that have on us? It gives us peace that passeth all understanding. I personally can attest to that. I have forgiven the Viet Cong swimmers who placed explosive devices on the ship that I was aboard in the Delta in South Vietnam during the Vietnam conflict. They almost sunk the USS Westchester County and killed 25 of my shipmates. I had to forgive them, to turn loose, to release of that which was done, or I would have come back with PTSD, as did many of my surviving shipmates. And I thank God every day that my life was spared. I've forgiven the Spalpa Fire Department union members for filing a vote of no confidence on me when I was a fire chief, which subsequently forced me into early retirement. I confess that took a bit longer to forgive. I felt it was totally unwarranted because of what happened was completely out of my control. It embittered me toward all who signatures were on that document. And that was really a dark time in my life. I will admit that I wanted to return evil for evil. I wanted revenge for the trespass against me. It had a devastating and destructive effect on me and my family. And I thank God for Susan every day. Next to God, she is my rock. when I was finally able to let go of the bitterness, release it from my heart, and forgive those who had hurt me, the result was absolutely liberating. A peace that passes all understanding. God had brought me back from the dark side. I truly believe that forgiveness is more beneficial to the one who is doing the forgiving than the one to whom we forgive. I believe that was God's divine plan from the very beginning. If our example is Christ hanging in torment on that cross and is able to forgive those who put him there, then what is asked of us seems rather insignificant by comparison. Don't you think? Excuse me. Why did Jesus ask his Father to forgive them? The answer to that question is because he loved them. That said, then forgiveness must be love, and love must be forgiveness. One does not exist without the other. Therefore, if we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, we must also love our enemies. We are to forgive just as we ask God to forgive us. In conclusion, the most difficult test we will ever have as Christians is to love the unlovable. Like all tests, this one is more challenging for some than it is for others. Some, because of their temperament and upbringing, just naturally want to hurt those who try to hurt them. However, this is not an easy test for any of us. Like all tests, this one is easier if we prepare for it. To prepare, we should resolve to do exactly as Paul commanded in Romans 12, 14, 17 through 21. Then we must stay close to the Lord so he can help us do just that. Well, even if we prepare, will we always pass this test? Probably not. However, if we fail, we can, in a sense, take the test a second time. We can repent of our failure and ask God to forgive us. We can go to our tormentor and say, I did not respond as a Christian should. I am embarrassed by my actions, and I ask you for your forgiveness. The story I wanted to relate to you was a fire department story. Years ago, when I was still on the truck, we were out checking fire plugs, which we do annually to see what the flow pressures were, and we were up on the north side in Sepulpa, and there was a young fellow up there. The weather was just about what it's been this last week, and he was mowing a lawn that appeared to be about 3/4 acre. He had about a 19-inch push mower, had his collar turned up, his hat pulled down over his ears, and he was pushing that mower at a high lope. And I watched him make a couple of turns around the yard, and I got his attention. I waved him over. He shut his mower off, and he came over. And I said, partner, you better slow down a bit. You're going to have a heat stroke. He said, the faster I get it done, the quicker I can get in the house where it's cool. I said, well, that does make sense, but I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 18, 19, I don't recall for sure, but I said, what's your name? He said, Floyd Thomas. I said, well, Floyd, when you get 21, which was what was required at the fire department to hire on, we'd like to see you come down there and put your application in because we're looking for guys like you. He said, well, I appreciate that. Well, lo and behold, when he turned 21, he came down to the firehouse, put his application in, and we hired him. He was a great guy. He was a hard worker. He studied. Bless his heart, he was almost illiterate, but he worked and worked and studied, and everybody loved Floyd. He was the most amiable guy you'd ever want to be around. And he worked for a couple of years on the fire department. One day he went in and he tendered his resignation, telling the fire chief at that time, that was preceding me being in there, he said, I got a job with my uncle in Louisiana working on the pipeline, and so I'm going to leave the fire department. Well, everybody hated that because everybody enjoyed Floyd. They liked working with him. He was a good guy. Everybody but one person. Well, I live out west of Sepulpa, and driving out there on West Dewey, I went by LaRue's Radiator, which is where Floyd had worked previous to working at the fire department, and I kept seeing his truck parked there. And some months after, I happened to cut trail with Floyd, and I said, Floyd, I said, well, we were told you were headed to Louisiana to go to work on the pipeline with your uncle. Well, yeah, I told the fire chief that. I said, well, it appears to me you've never left Sepulpa. No, sir, I haven't. I said, well, what's going on? And he told me a story. He was in a house fire and had made an internal attack on it with an inch and a half line. And he's got his water shut off. And he said, I just barely got out of there. I don't know if he made his own back door, how he got out, but he was not on my shift, so I don't know the particulars of it. But he confronted the driver of the truck, who was the fella that he had a problem with. And they had a pretty good bout in their conversation. And that was the end of that. And two or three days later is when he went down and resigned. And I said, oh, what prompted that? And he said, well, I'm going to tell you, Jim. He said, I went out to the station that night where Carl was working, and I reached over in my glove box, and I got out my 357 Magnum, and I walked up to the back door, and I just stopped dead in my tracks. And I said, Floyd, he ain't worth killing. He ain't worth you spending the rest of your life in jail. And I turned around. I got back in my truck, and the next day I went down and resigned. It was rather heartbreaking to me because we could resolve that, but I believe with all my heart that God spoke to Floyd and stopped him. Said, I'll take care of this. How that's taken care of, I don't know. I'm not particularly concerned. But I am concerned about Floyd. But there's a good ending to this story. I had a call from a fella. He said, I've got, we all know that fella, he's sitting right over here at Carl Burris. He said, I had a fella come in here, put his application in, and he put you down as a reference. I said, well, what's his name? He said, Floyd Thomas. And I'm not sure exactly how the conversation went, but it was something like, do yourself a favor, Carl, and hire the guy. I said, he's a hard worker, he's a good guy, and you'll love being around him. And I'm not speaking out of turn, I don't think, am I, Carl? And Carl and I talk about him pretty regularly. Haven't seen him in a while, and I do know he's had some health issues. But Floyd Thomas was a genuinely good person. And I'm so thankful that God touched his heart that night, and he did not take the revenge that some would think he probably deserved, because he could have easily died in that fire that he went in on by himself, which he shouldn't have, but in a small department, you do what you have to do. But anyway, that's my Floyd Thomas story, and I wanted to relate it. And I'm going to leave you with verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And finished a bit early. Thank you very much for your attention.